Our scripture reading today, sermon text, is from the book of Jude. We'll be in verses 24 and 25. You can find that on page 964 of your ESV Pew Bible. The book of Jude. Hear the word of the Lord. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. This has been the word of God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus, I pray. Pray that your word would be effectual and bring your kingdom and your will, that your name would be hallowed and glorified in your saints. Father, we need help this morning to preach. Help to hear. Help against the enemy. Help against our temptations. So, Father, would you help us in the name of Jesus and give us grace this morning? In the name of Jesus, amen. So we are to the last two verses here. We're going to cover this, Lord willing, in two different sermons. This is, simply put, if you look at these this sentence, it is saying to him be, now to him be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. So it's very simple, and then he has these clauses at the beginning in verse 24, this relative clause that describes who he is. That's what we're going to look at today. But these last two verses are the doxology. Doxology, just the doxa part of it comes from the word, Greek word praise, and the other part, the logos, is the word. So it's the end is a word of praise, like praise the Lord as the ending, right? But first, Jude uses verse 24 to describe for the saints that was reading this and for us here today, thousands of years later, why he is due glory and majesty, dominion, and authority. So we're going to look this week at this clause in verse 24 and then next week at the praise itself. If you remember, last week we covered that the saints are to keep themselves in the love of God through being diligent to build yourself up in the faith, meaning understand the faith, meaning learn from the scriptures, and praying in the Holy Spirit, that we are to, the saints, persevere and fight on, keep going, not give up. So we are to persevere. I hope you have looked in your bulletin there at the word. I put a word in every week, and this week it's a phrase. Perseverance of the saints. Perseverance of the saints. The definition in your bulletin comes from Wayne Grudem that says, all those who are truly born again will be kept by God's power. That's what we're going to talk about today. And will persevere as Christians. That's what we talked about last week. Until the end of their lives. and that only those who persevere until the end have been truly born again. The Baptist Faith and Message on article on the purpose of God is longer. We'll look at this tonight in the scriptures that support this. It says, all true believers endure to the end. Those whom God has accepted in Christ and sanctified by His Spirit will never fall away from the state of grace, but shall persevere to the end. Believers may fall into sin through neglect and temptation, whereby they grieve the Spirit, impair their graces and comforts, and bring reproach on the cause of Christ and temporal judgments on themselves. Yet they shall be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. God keeps His children. We see these two actions, keep yourself in the love of God, and now to Him who is able to keep you, as two sides to the coin of our salvation. So, let's look at this first side of the coin. Number one, He is able to keep you. So we saw in verse 1 in the book of Jude, as part of the greeting, where he says to those who are called, those who are beloved in God the Father, and those who are kept for Jesus Christ. So he started this letter writing to, hey, I'm writing to those who are kept by the power of God for Jesus Christ. And he ends with, He is able to keep you. And in the middle is, keep yourselves in the love of God. God is able to keep His children, those whom He saves, those whom He gives the new birth to. A couple of texts that will remind you of this, as Jesus says in John 10:29, My Father, who has given them, that's the saints, to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Jesus gives this picture that the sheep are in the hand of the Almighty, all-powerful God, and that nothing in all creation can get them out of His hand because He is greater than all. And we saw in Romans chapter 8 that if God is for us, who in the world could be against us? The implication is no one. If the creator of the universe that created absolutely everything is for us and loves us and wants us, who in the world could get us from Him? What could come against what is in His hand? And then he ends with what I've told you 100 times now, the pinnacle of the gospel. That nothing will separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. In all of creation, he says in verse 39, God is able to keep His children. He's able to keep you. But I want you to notice in this verse 24 that that's not a period after keep you. The sentence goes on. This phrase, He is able to keep you from stumbling. God is able to keep you, dear saint, from stumbling. Now we got to think of what's he getting at here in this short letter? What's he mean, stumbling? Well, this whole letter we've learned is that there is false teachers creeping into the church, and they're unnoticed, but they're teaching two main things: sexual immorality and rebelliousness against authority. And he uses a bunch of examples from the Old Testament to shine light on these two things that false teachers use. And he tells them, keep yourself in the love of God, and God is able to keep you from stumbling. And I think the clear implication is into sexual sin or rebelliousness. These false teachers are not more powerful than God. Their lies do not negate the truth of God. In fact, Paul told us in Romans that even if every man agreed, they're liars and God is truthful. They will not win. He's able to keep you from stumbling. Stumbling in these two powerful sins of sexual immorality and rebelliousness. Stumbling away from love from God and into love of self, which is rebelliousness and sexual immorality. God is able to keep you, dear saint, from sin. He can keep you from sinning. All of chapter 6 in the book of Romans is that you do not have to sin if you are united to Jesus Christ by faith. If you're born again, His Spirit lives within inside of you and you have power over sin through Jesus Christ. And then he lays out in chapter 7, it's not by the rules of the law. It's not by the Ten Commandments. It's not by knowing thou shalt not do this and thou shalt not. It's through the life of the Spirit, Romans chapter 8. New life in the Spirit. He says in 8 verse 4 in the book of Romans, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. As I've been telling you, inside a believer who is born again by God dwells the Spirit of God, the Spirit of His Son, Jesus Christ. And that Spirit is greater than our flesh. Our flesh would crave sexual immorality. Our flesh would crave rebelliousness. Or maybe we should say, our flesh does crave sexual immorality, and our flesh does crave rebelliousness. And apart from the Spirit of God, we would be the worst. God is able to keep you from stumbling. How does He do this? How does God empower you through the Spirit? What if my spirit is weak and my flesh is strong? Like happened to the apostles who fell asleep in the garden. One of the ways God is able to keep you from stumbling is by giving you a countenance when you wake up to read His Word, to be refreshed upon it. Day after day after day, to give you joy in reading the book of Deuteronomy. Some of you have been kept from sin in the last month because you saw beauty in Deuteronomy. God works that way. But what if we don't see it in Deuteronomy, or we won't even read Deuteronomy? What if we are bent on rebellion? God is able to keep you from stumbling. If you just look through your scriptures, as we did with the false teachers who led the people astray, and we look into the people that was kept from stumbling, we might see some of God's methods. One I think of is Joseph, right? Rebelliousness, sexual sin, both offered to him freely in temptation, but God kept him from stumbling. What was God's gracious kindness to Joseph to keep Joseph from sin? A pit. Slavery. Out of a pit and into slavery. And then when he was offered sexual immorality, he ran, was falsely accused of rape, and ended up in a prison, yet without sin, yet without stumbling. One of the ways you can stay away from stumbling is to be in a prison where you can't do it. Does that sound like God's graciousness? I think it is. And I think that's the lesson that Joseph learned that God in his sovereignty really does work all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And that even though his brothers were literally meaning it for evil and selling him, God was literally meaning it for good in selling him. But what if it's not like Joseph? What if it's like Jonah? Well, God is able to keep you from stumbling. Might put you in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. You might wake up on a beach covered in whale vomit. But do you know what's worse than whale vomit? The eternal fires of hell are worse than whale vomit. I'm reminded of Peter, who Jesus said, Satan wants you, Peter. He wants to sift you like wheat. He wants to put you in this device and shake you, Peter. But I've prayed for you. So you would think, maybe, okay, let's get our Old Testament hat on, and he's going to get a sling, and he's going to defeat him, maybe. Or maybe he's going to make some noises in the bushes and make the armies flee. Maybe he's going to part the Red Sea. How does he keep Peter? By showing Peter the end of Peter later that night. As Peter was just trying to stay warm near a fire, as they're persecuting Christ Jesus, putting him on a mock trial, Peter denies the Lord three times and runs away and weeps bitterly. Runs away and weeps bitterly. But God was keeping him, even in his sorrow. God is able to empower us through his Spirit to not stumble. If you're going to walk as a Christian in any age in the history of the world, you must believe this promise. He's able to keep you from sin. We must not ever, ever, ever put sin in a category in relation to us as a Christian and say, it's okay because I am forgiven. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, there is no sacrifice for the person that sins willfully. That person who, as John Piper said in a sermon one time, just rings over and over, says, I want him dead so I can have my sin. Whether it's gossip or murder, cannot come out of the heart of a Christian. There is no excuse for sin. And there is this beautiful promise. He is able to keep us from stumbling. Dear Saint, believe that. Point number two. He is able to present you blameless before the presence of his glory. Not only is he able to keep you from stumbling, but that is a means at which to get you to the end, the presence of God. He is able to present you, notice the word, blameless in front of God, in the presence of his glory. God is able to keep you out of sin, and he is able to present you blameless on the great day. All the way, he is able to keep you from stumbling all the way until you see his glory. That glory that Moses longed to see, that glory that the three saw at the Mount of Transfiguration. God's design in our sanctification is to prepare us for the presence of God. A couple of texts to support that. Hebrews 5, 25 through 27, where we think he's teaching about marriage, he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Christ Jesus gave himself at the cross up for his wife, the bride, the church, the saints, the elect. Now, verse 26, the purpose. Why did he give himself for her? That he might sanctify her, meaning set her apart for the purpose of being holy. having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. He gave himself up so he might set her apart, make her holy, and cleanse her with the word of God, bathing her over and over and over. I don't know how many of you get dirty in work or chores or play, and you're just filthy, and you go cleanse yourself, and you just wash it. And the shower just runs and it runs down the drain. The word of God in the life of a saint is used by God to do that. And we stink when we refuse the cleansing. But that's just to get us clean. Another purpose in verse 27, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she, the church, that's us, might be holy and without blemish. The life of the saint on earth is compared here to a bride preparing herself for her honeymoon. In dress and body, to be in the presence of her husband. And Christ died to make us holy and pure and blameless for this great moment, to be with him. Another text, 1 Thessalonians 5, 23-24. Now may the God of peace sanctify you completely. If you're taking notes, write that down. If you've got your Bible, circle that. Underline it. Remember it. Burn this into your mind, dear saint. May the God himself sanctify you completely. God's goal in your life is holiness. He's able to keep you from stumbling completely. He goes on and says, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, he's able to keep us and present us before his glory, in the presence of his glory. In verse 24, the promise, he who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. He will do this, dear saint. You will be made holy. You might go into the belly of the whale. You will be spit out at the gates of glory to be welcomed in as a holy saint. Because between the swallow and the spit is repentance and faith and obedience. He can keep us. He is able. And he is able to present us in his presence. All saints will stand blameless in the presence of Christ Jesus. That's your future. As you're fighting the temptation of sexual immorality and rebelliousness, your future is submission to your Master and Lord Jesus Christ and purity through the power of His Spirit. It's coming. But that's still not the end of this relative clause. He is able to present you before the presence of His glory. Notice these three words at the end of verse 24, with great joy. He's not only able to keep you, he's not only able to present you in his presence, but when you stand before the presence of God, you will actually be happy. That is so foreign to us. We tremble at the thought of being in the presence of God because of our sin. And we have bought in to the lies of the evil one, I might say false teaching, that it just has to be this way until we die. It just has to be pride. It just has to be sexual immorality. This flesh is too strong. No, that is not the case. We will be there with joy. We will bring Him glory. And our happiness will be filled when we see all the many times we walked away from sexual immorality and pride and all the other sins in between. There is great joy awaiting us in His presence. Peter says, we haven't seen Him, But we love him. And though we don't see him now, we believe in him and we rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. We should be filled even now at the thought of being in his presence with joy. We should be filled with joy right now. It's going to happen, dear saint. I don't know what hell you're up against presently. I do know you're up against hell. You're up against Satan. You're up against fallen angels. You're up against your own flesh. You're up against a wicked world, and you're fighting. And you don't know, one day it's sexual temptation, one day it's rebelliousness, and one day it's pride in this way, and greed in this way, and all the temptations of unbelief. There is a joy that is greater than sex. And there is a joy greater than being over people and putting them in their place. And we can have it now through the power of his Holy Spirit. In fact, I would say God's designed sex as just a glimpse of this eternal joy, that he's designed his whole world to prepare us for this eternal joy. Because in his presence is the fullness of joy. And all our sexual immorality that we're tempted to, all our pride and rebelliousness of pushing people down so we can go up, all these things gives us this counterfeit joy that will not last. The saints do not come to the gates of the city weary and sad. They go singing unto Zion. They go listening to the trees clap and the mountains sing forth that God is able to keep his children out of sin. And we've got to let loose of this fact that I'm just a sinner. I feel it. I'm preaching to myself. But we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And as Lewis says, we just spend our day in the mud puddle. And good night, there's an ocean of grace, ocean of beauty, submission, and purity in Christ Jesus. He's able to keep you from falling into sin, stumbling into sin. He's able to keep you long enough to get you into the presence of the glory of God. And he's able to actually make you happy in that journey. Because, point number four, I got in trouble from one of my children last week. So point number one, he's able to keep you. Point number two, he's able to present you. Point number three, it's with great joy. Point number four, he is your Savior. We see this in verse 25, where he says, now to him who is able to keep you and present you. And then he breaks off, says, to the only God. And then again, our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, before he gets back to the be glory, majesty, dominion. He's our Savior. We're saved. It's salvation. We have been plucked by his grace out of the fire that Jude warns us about. It's salvation from election to perseverance to glorification. It is the whole of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Your whole existence, if you're a saint, is of grace upon grace upon grace. Every pit, every prison, every belly of the whale, every giant that was slain, every up and every down, all of grace. Grace abounding. Grace abounding. As saving you. Not just to escape hell, but to bring you the pleasures of his presence. Salvation through Jesus Christ. Oh, may we sing like Paul and say we don't want to be found on that day with the righteousness of our own, but an actual righteousness that comes by faith in the Son of God. Not just a positional righteousness. Let me explain this. All saints are positionally righteous. They're born again. They're justified. God has declared them righteous. Their position in front of God is righteous. But we're not only positionally righteous, we are being made righteous in sanctification. The life of a saint is actually being made righteous by his word, pruning and cutting and healing and washing us day after day, mind, body, and spirit, to actually save us. He is our Savior. The salvation of the saint is not merely getting out of hell and into heaven. It is a change of nature, of your very being. You are not who you used to be before you were born again. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. That old man, that old woman was a slave to sin. You are not. And in our new spirit-empowered nature, God conforms, transforms, and changes us into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. God keeps his children by giving them faith through grace to persevere in obedience, in spirit-empowered obedience. Heaven will not have saints who have not been changed. The thief on the cross in his few minutes was sanctified and changed. From the moment he was born again to the moment minutes later that he died, he underwent a massive transformation of his person, of his affections, of his thoughts, and you can hear it in his few words. And if we're, by God's grace, given a lifetime to grow, we should change over and over and over, as that old man is dying day by day and that new man is made alive day by day and growing in grace. So in application, I think obviously it's praise. It's where we're going next week. We praise God because it's all of grace. And he's able to keep us and present us with joy because he's our Savior. But I think we should also cling to these promises that are sure and steadfast, that is able to keep us from stumbling and fight against sin. As we were singing, I was thinking of Paul. Lifted up to the third heaven. Lifted up to the very presence of God. Given revelation into what in the world that old covenant really meant. And opened up so much more into the purposes of God and the person of God so high that his mind expanded so much that God said, I don't think a human can have this and be humble. And so God sent a messenger of Satan himself to put a thorn in his side, some sort of physical ailment that broke Paul down so bad that he was unable to be arrogant with a rebellious spirit because of his knowledge and revelations. And it was so bad that he cried out to God three times, get it out of me. Get rid of it. I can't take this anymore. Have you ever prayed that to God about something in your life? I can't do it any longer. And his answer was, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul, because actually my power toward you is great when you're weak, Paul. So he gives him all this knowledge, all this power of spirit and mind, and then wrecks his body so that God's power would be seen through Paul's weakness. That sounds horrible, doesn't it? Good night. Who wants that? It just terrifies me. But Paul responded, as some of you are already thinking, so therefore, I'll boast in God. I'll glory in my weakness so that the power of God might be seen in me. I'll quit this begging and whining to change me, and I will let God's power be seen in me. I'll write these letters through the power of the Spirit. I will humble myself and look bad or feel bad or whatever it was there. And I will hope. Dear Saint, hope in God in your fight against sin. He is able. He is able. The Spirit of Christ dwells in you. Not only is able to keep you, but hope that though you see in a mirror dimly, but the day is coming where you will see His face and you will be happy to see Him. First Corinthians 13:12. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. He repeats it in Revelation 22:4. So we should be hopeful. Dear Saint, be hopeful. You're going to make it. You're going to make it. Kevin DeYoung compared it, sanctification, to Normandy one time. He's like, once the Allies took Normandy, it was over. Hitler knew it, and the Allies knew it. We have got a stronghold. We've got numbers. We got firepower. We're not losing this thing. But all they had was hundreds of miles, thousands of deaths to get to Berlin and destroy Hitler completely. The Christian life is by justification through being born again. You're on the beaches of Normandy, but you got to fight. It's more sure than World War II was. It's a promise to you. Hope in this great promise. You will see Him in joy. But the last application is for those who might not be born again, or for those who are born again but tempted to tell yourself, it's just too hard. Everybody does it. It's to fear. This great doctrine of perseverance of the saints, that God will keep His children through faith, through perseverance, until they see Him in holiness and joy. If you think verbally assenting to Christ as Lord and Master makes you a Christian, you're wrong. The Bible nowhere speaks of that. What we mean by free grace isn't what the people that write books about free grace means. Just because you say, Jesus is my Lord, and then you do anything in sin you want, that's a doctrine is foreign to the Bible. And then you tack a phrase on it like, once saved, always saved. What could go wrong? Or eternal security, you're safe no matter what. No, you're safe, and the what matters. You're saved by faith through grace and sanctification. You should fear sinning against God. If you're lost this morning, you should be terrified to sin against God. If you're saved this morning, you should be terrified to sin against God. He has given you everything you needed for life and godliness through His Word and through His Spirit. Maybe this false teaching has fooled you and you are in danger of judgment. Let me give you a couple of warnings from Paul, one in Galatians and one in Ephesians, when he talks about the worst works of the flesh, and we went over all of them. And then he says, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And in Ephesians 5, something very similar, he says, they have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. If you are a slave to sin, you should be in fear and you should beg God for forgiveness. You should call out right now, oh God, this gossip has strangled me. This lust has strangled me. These other addictions have strangled me. This anger, this impatience, all these things, it just sounds like little words, envy. Paul says, those who do envy will not inherit the kingdom of God. I should be terrified to be envious. God help us. If your relationship to sin is not similar to the relationship of the Allies and the Germans and Normandy, that's what your relationship to sin should look like. If you sin, you have an advocate. But you should be fighting. You should be fighting. If you're not fighting, please be warned. Encourage one another. Last point of application. I think I said the last point, but I want us to turn the page in our conversations as we fight against sin in our church, in our covenant community, that we should be truthful when encouraging one another when we talk about our struggles against sin. We must move past encouraging one another that we know how bad it is in this struggle against sin. I realize it's tough and, you know, everybody, we should call it sin. We should say, stop, stop right now. Don't finish that sentence. That's gossip. Don't go into this sexual immorality, no matter how minor it is. Don't go into this rebelliousness, no matter how minor it is. It will swallow you up. We must encourage one another. Yes, we must say, it is tough being a Christian. Sin is so strong, our flesh so weak, and God help us, but you have the promises of God. You don't have to snort that, shoot that, drink that, look at that, say that, do that. You don't have to. The resurrection of Jesus Christ has guaranteed our freedom from that, those things. And we need to move to the biblical realm of encouraging one another of our future in Christ Jesus and our power over sin now through Christ Jesus. We need to contend for this faith. We need to contend for the truth that we as a covenant community can be a holy people. And just because one sin looks worse, don't let your secret sin go unaddressed. Don't let the secret sin of your brother or sister in Christ go unaddressed. May we encourage one another that there is greater joy in holiness than there is in any sin. I promise you there's more joy in praying for someone you want to gossip about than the gossip itself. There's more joy in purity in Jesus Christ than there is in sexual immorality. There's more joy in submitting to a couple of pastors who are electricians and state workers than there is in rebelliousness. God has designed His ways, and they're good for us. And they will prepare us for Him. Let us pray. Father, I want to praise You for You're able to keep us from stumbling and to present us before the presence of Your glory with great joy. Thank You. Praise Your holy name. I want to praise You that You are our salvation. Salvation belongs to the Lord. The name of Jesus is a strong tower, and we run in and we are saved. Father, I would ask that You would make Fellowship Baptist Church, every single one of us covenant members, holy. Conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. Leave no spot untouched by Your gracious, kind Spirit. And Father, would you make us each one not only holy but joyful. Father, it almost feels foreign to us. But we may we grasp a hold of the promise that we can be joyful now because of our eternal joy. And Father, would you make us fruitful that in joy and in holiness we would share the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you grant that prayer and keep us from stumbling and present us to you in your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.